open your Bibles with me if you haven't already. If you could stand, we are going to read the Word of God this morning together. We want to read the first 9 verses, and I'd like us to stand just in respect and honor at the Word of God. We recognize that we stand not over the Word, but we stand under the authority of the Word this morning. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you might give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say as a concession, not as a commandment. For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the married or to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." You may be seated. We come to a section of scripture that I titled this chapter, and we're just going to do part one this morning and try to look at these first 9 verses, marriage, divorce, singleness, and dating. These are the areas in general, and some more specific ones, even as we get into it, that the Apostle Paul covers, which really covers every single person. You're either married this morning, maybe you've been through a divorce, you're single today, and in that place of pursuing maybe marriage, or in that place of saying, "I don't want to be married." All of those things the Apostle Paul covers here. Now, these were issues. Now, he gets into this right off of the heels of 2 chapters given over to sexual immorality. That's what chapter 5 and chapter 6 were about. And so he kind of just transitions into this, because he's really answering a question that was asked him by the church. And we'll look at that here in a second. Someone in the church wrote Paul a series of questions. The rest of the book will seek to answer those questions. Before Paul got to those questions, he wanted to deal with some things that he saw in the church that were needed. Of course, we saw that, the issue of leaning on the wisdom of man and not the word of God. We saw that in chapters 1, chapter 2. We saw the division that was going on in the church over following certain teachers instead of just following the Lord and accepting all of the good teachers that they had. The church of Corinth was rich with blessing of great Bible teachers and great pastors like Paul, like Apollos, like even Peter, and they were dividing on who they'd want to follow. Remember, the leaders weren't divided. Paul comes in and says, "Listen, Apollos and I, we're on the same team. We're co-workers together in the kingdom of heaven. One water, one plants, another waters. God's the one that builds his kingdom. God's the one that builds his house." And he goes on to speak of a building, comparing that, illustrating that as the church. And he says that the foundation of the house, the church of God, must be built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so there are some really good things Paul dealt with. Then he transitioned from the division and the carnality of the believers there into the issues of sexual immorality. And last week we saw he talked a lot about the body there, as we had 3-4 points on the body. And we see that the word body comes up over and over from verses 12 through the end of chapter 6 there. And he just finished by saying, "Do you not know," in chapter 6, verse 19, "do you not know that Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Look at verse 20 of chapter 6. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so he's now moving into how we use our physical bodies and the relationships we have with our bodies, with one another, with another body, directly focused in on sexual immorality and the right place for healthy, pure sex, which is in marriage. Now, much like our culture, in fact, more than our culture, the Corinthians lived in the Roman Empire, and in that day, marriage, divorce, and remarriage was something that was very common. In fact, it's not an exaggeration to say on average that a person growing up in Roman society could be married up to 20 times in their lifetime. In fact, they used to be able to count the years of someone's life by their marriages. They had a saying that the women's veil was worn out from so many marriages. They have documents of some people being married up to 28 times. So this is the way the society worked. There was marriage. There was divorce. Women could divorce men. Men could divorce women. There was a women's liberation movement that went on. There was women who liked to fight and to battle. They literally wore helmets, and they went out and hunted pigs and, you know, half naked, and just to show that they are, you know, superior. Many of the things that we see in our society aren't very different than what we see in those societies. So the Bible is certainly relevant to where we live today. The idea that the Bible is just a book of rules and laws, you know, that kind of are disconnected from our real practical lives is just the lack of study in the Bible. When you study the Bible, you realize that the Bible indeed is very practical. We get into some very, very practical things here as Paul deals with it. If we were to outline this chapter, I would outline it this way. And if you have your outlines, you'll see there, I have number 1, 2, and 3. Number 1 would be marriage. Number 2 would be divorce and separation. Number 3 would be singleness and dating. And you can kind of see the breakdown there in the verses that we would break down. That's the way we're going to outline. Those are the main topics here that Paul will deal with. We'll only have the time this morning to get into the first topic. Well, let's read verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the things of which you wrote to me." Interesting, you wrote to me. The things you wrote to me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. And so he's referring to questions that came from the Corinthian believers. Now, chapter 7 through chapter 16, the rest of the book, is dealing with a series of questions. And I'd like to show you some of those questions real quickly. In chapter 7, of course, verse 1 here, it says, "Now concerning things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch woman." Josh, can you put up those verses there? And you can see in these verses, all of these verses are referring to the phrase "now concerning." He says, "Now concerning virgins." These are all questions. Chapter 8, verse 1. "Now concerning things offered to idols." Chapter 12, verse 1. "Now concerning spiritual gifts." Chapter 16, verse 1. "Now concerning the collection of the saints." Chapter 16, verse 12. "Now concerning our brother Apollos." Paul is answering a series of questions identified by the phrase "now concerning." Of course, we get that here from "now concerning things of which you've written to me," and he gets into his first one. There's more questions he's answering than just the ones that are referred to by the phrase "now concerning." If you look at your outline, you'll see here in 1 Corinthians, Paul answers a series of questions I have, and then just some bullet points and some chapters that go with it. And so let's just kind of look at some of those, and we have them on the overhead. If you want to fill those in while I'm talking, you can. Just if you want to kind of get an idea of the topics that we're going to be covering in the rest of the book. He's covering marriage, divorce, singleness. Chapter 8 and 10, he covers meat sacrificed to idols. And what does a Christian do when things are sacrificed to demons? How do we deal with the world and the worldly practices, and how do we interact with them? Money in chapter 9, ministry and money, supporting missionaries, paying staff at a church. How is that? Is that God's plan? You know, so some very practical things, the roles of women and men in chapter 11. He goes into their roles pretty extensively. In chapter 11, he talks about the Lord's Supper, communion, and the right way to take it. And what is communion and why do we take it? Spiritual gifts in chapters 12 and 14. Love, and I have the wrong chapter, obviously. What chapter is the chapter of love? Come on, guys. Yeah, say it loud. Chapter 13. Man, you guys, I got to wake you up this morning. So make sure to mark that. But man, what a chapter. After studying chapter 7, we should just jump over to chapter 13. I mean, it is a convicting, good, solid section of Scripture. What about the resurrection and the new body? Aren't these questions that we all have? Like, what is the resurrection? What is my body going to look like? These are all questions that Paul will answer, and many more as we go through the rest of the book. So there is a transition here at chapter 7, moving into these very practical, awesome questions that I know are going to help us as we grow in the Lord. 1 Corinthians is a book written to a church that has problems. And because Paul writes to a church that is having some real problems and some issues, he addresses some very practical things. So 1 Corinthians becomes a very practical book for us. But under point one this morning there, we want to look at marriage. So that's our first point and only point for this morning, just kind of as we outline this. We're going to look at marriage, verses 1-9. Where Paul simply says here, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, this was certainly a question. Is it okay for a man to have sexual relationships with a woman? That's the question. And Paul's going to address where that is good and where it's not. He says, just as a starting point, because they asked the question, is it good for a man not to have sexual relationship with a woman? Paul says, it's good. It's good for a man not to. Now, in the Bible, where this word touch a woman is referred to, it speaks of some kind of a sexual, and usually it speaks of sex itself. And so it's moving towards that, or it is that. And so Paul here is going to give his opinion. Now, Paul, we know, was a married man who had lost his wife somehow. We know he was married because he sat on the Sanhedrin before he was a Christian. And that is the Jewish council. And he was probably married because to sit on the Sanhedrin, you need to be married. It was part of the Jewish custom. So it would seem like he has been married. So he's not speaking about marriage. Anytime Paul talks about marriage, he's not speaking of it without experience. But probably most people would agree that when he came to Christ, something happened where his wife was unwilling to stay with him, and so she departed. He'll talk about divorce and what a Christian's to do, and I think he talks about it, to be honest, from his own experience and his own opinion. So he's now presently in a state of not being married. He's what he would call unmarried, which is different than a virgin, which he'll talk about. That is someone that's never been married. The phrase unmarried in 1 Corinthians is probably referring, we'll get into it a little bit today, but a little bit more next week. The phrase unmarried is probably referring to someone who was married and now has been unmarried, meaning they have been divorced and they are presently not in a marital covenant with anyone. So Paul gives his opinion. His opinion is it's better to be unmarried. That's where he stands. If you look at chapter 7, if you look at verses 32 and 33, he says, "But I want you to be without care, for he who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he might please the Lord. But he who is married cares for the things of the world, how he might please his wife." So Paul gives his opinion. He'll state that here, this is my opinion. You know, he's not. This is not a commandment. He'll say it actually in verse 6. He says, "I say this as a concession, not as a commandment." You know, so he's saying here that, listen, to the unmarried, you know, the benefit of not being married is that you are concerned with the things of the Lord and you can focus all your attention on the things of the Lord. But for the married, they have to be concerned with the things of the world, how they might please their wife or how they might please their husband. Of course, marriage takes work. But Paul again is giving his opinion. He goes on to say in chapter 7 and verse 28, he says, "But even if you do marry, you have not sinned." And there he's talking about the virgin who's never been married, the younger person who's going to get married. He says, "If a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh." I love what Paul says, "and I would spare you." So his view, his opinion of marriage is, let me spare you from it. Maybe he had a really bad marriage. You know, now if he was married before Christ. So I don't think Paul's ever been married in Christ from Scripture. So he doesn't know the blessing of it. But here's the thing, guys. Marriage takes work. We're going to see that. Marriage is not easy. Paul is dead right here. Marriage is tough. Any of us that are married, know how much work it takes, or have been married and divorced, we know what kind of work marriage takes. And so Paul would warn those jumping into it, like, hey, you better be ready for it. You better understand what it is. Now, here he says something in verse 2. He says, "Nevertheless," so it's good for a man not to touch a woman, basically not to be married, or not certainly not to be in sexual sin. That's really good. "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each one have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband." So because of the problem with sexual immorality, it's good to get married. And this would be indeed touching a woman in that sense of sexually. So Paul is going to deal with sex. So you guys got to get used to that word being said in church this morning, okay? I'm just telling you, I'm just a Bible teacher. Okay, I'm not giving you a pep talk. I'm just teaching the word of God. But man, this is so important. Listen, sex is a part of our lives, of our culture, of our kids' lives, of the world they live in. And we need to equip them, and we need to know, and we need to understand it. And for those of us that are married, we need to understand God's intention for a healthy sexual relationship within marriage. It's something we don't talk about, but it's something that couples talk about. Married couples, it's something that people struggle with greatly, and it's something that needs to be addressed, and we just need to know, what does the Bible say about it? Okay, again, I don't really want to give you my opinions on stuff. We're just going to look at what God's word says. Let me say this, though. There's a certain context of why Paul is writing these things. Okay, he's dealing with sexual immorality. He's answering a specific question to the church. Now, there were some in the church that might have thought, because of all the sexual immorality that we saw in chapters 5 and 6, that was in their culture, knowing this is sin, this is wrong. There were some in the church that were thinking, well, maybe sex itself is wrong. And so within marriage, is sex okay? That's really what the question very well is being posed to Paul. And he would say, it's not only okay, it's mandated. It's a part. And this is one of the reasons that you would get married, is so that you could be in a pure sexual relationship. You realize that our culture has polluted sex. So that when I say the word, it's a bad thing. But understand this, in God's design for man and woman, remember, he's the one that created man and woman. And God created them to be able to physically be together. And of course, from that, to produce the human race. God created everything that sex is, but he created for a man and for a woman, not for a man and man, a woman and woman. It's very clear in Scripture that God created this. It's a beautiful thing within the marital covenant. It is not a dirty thing. It is not an ugly thing. It is a beautiful thing that is of God. It is pure. It is holy. And so many people do not see sex in any way as holy. So many Christians, because of the pollution maybe we had in the world, we come into marriage with all this baggage. We come into marriage with, when we think of that thing, we think of sin. We have feelings of guilt. We have feelings of sin. That's why, obviously, being a virgin, two virgins getting married are going to have a far greater sex life than those that have already broken that. And of course, what does the world say? Oh, you got to try it out. You got to live together. You got to do this. You got to do that. You know, it's interesting, statistically, those that live together and then get married compared to those, and this isn't just Christians, this is just in general, those that don't live together and get married and then move in together, the success of marriages is far greater, like 11% more successful for those that didn't live together before. Because, of course, what does the world say? If you live together, then you get to know each other, and then you're like, okay, I think, you know, we'll get married now. We've lived together for 2 years or whatever. I have a friend that lived with his girlfriend for 9 years, and then they got married. And I asked him, you know, I congratulated him. He got married. That's a good thing. I was supporting that. You know, how is it? He goes, well, it's kind of useless. Why? Because nothing has changed in their life except they had a ceremony. Like it takes away the sweetness and the beauty of what God intended for marriage. Now, lest we think the only reason to get married is because of sexual temptation, we need to realize that that is not true. The Bible says other things about it. So under your outline there, it says in 1 Corinthians, or on the backside of the outline, excuse me, second page, it says, in Scripture, we see several reasons for marriage. Let's just look at five of them, and I've got just kind of marriage is for blank. Number one, marriage is for procreation. And you'll see them on the overhead with verses. Of course, your verses are written there. Marriage is for, you go right to the book of Genesis, marriage is for procreation. It's, of course, think about it. Like if everyone took Paul's view, the world would cease. By the way, if everyone took a homosexual kind of view towards sexual relationship and homosexual marriage, like guys, it doesn't work. It's not God's design. It's not God's design. And so it's for procreation. Well, that's obvious. Secondly, the Bible teaches that marriage is for pleasure. Yes, it's for pleasure. Of course, anyone that's married knows that. It says it's a wonderful thing. Again, it's not dirty. It's for pleasure. Proverbs, the verses I have there for you, look them up later. I mean, it tells the husband that no matter how long he's been married, to have pleasure in his wife. And to, of course, have eyes only for her. And it's in the context of, the adulterers. And there's pleasure. There's a place God's given us for pleasure. Song of Solomon, the whole book's about it. It's about romance and marriage and love. And it's for pleasure. Thirdly, we see marriage is for partnership. It's for partnership. Of course, God created the woman to be a helpmate. That's what the verse is there I have for you, for the man. Like God looked at Adam and said, it's not good. Like, know that this is how Genesis lays out. And Adam and God creates and he brings in the animals and, he brings them two by two together and Adam's naming them and he saw that it was good, and he saw that it was good, and he saw that it was good. And then it comes to Adam and goes, there was Adam, and he was alone, and he saw that it wasn't good. So he made a woman for him. Of course, the word woman comes from man. Of course, woman was made from man. They are literally one flesh. And that's why women are a lot prettier than men. More pleasant. They smell better. Because what? Man was made from dirt. And so you ladies, understand you were made from a living being. Man was literally made from dirt. So when you look at your husband and say, dude, you're like just a piece of dirt, you're right. You're absolutely right. Have mercy upon the dirt ball. Maybe bag, whatever. But it's for partnership. We need that companionship, right? And that's oftentimes what the woman, let's just be honest, and I've been around for a while, and I've been pastoring a long time, and I'm a person too, and I'm married, and you know, the next month, my wife and I celebrate 26 years of marriage. And yeah, we're excited. It's been awesome. You know, and now I'm a grandpa, you know, so I guess I've gone to that next level in life. But you know, the reality is men typically want to get married. Well, if you drop down to verse 9, it's because they burn. It says, better to marry than burn with passion. And they burn. And they think, I'm going to get married. She's beautiful. Like, I can't wait. I'm going to, you know, this is God's will. Awesome. Women get married for companionship. This is one of the problems in marriage. And we'll address that in a second. But one of the problems is two people get married for two different reasons. And then they're like, why are we not like sinking here? And the guy's thinking one thing and the girl's thinking something totally different. Listen, both of them are true. And we both need to think on, but we need to think on both of those levels as we study the Word of God. Companionship's important. And listen, every guy needs companionship. That's the reality. It's not like they're just ogres walking around. Like the men in our church, they need, you take their wife away on a women's retreat and you see it. I mean, it's only a couple days. And I mean, you would think they were going to die. And, you know, they do. And those of you that are single, you know, that's a huge desire. Like someone to share life with. Companionship. And so we see that as a biblical model for us. The idea there of partnership. Well, marriage is a picture of the church. Let's not forget that one. God's intention in marriage is to show the love of Jesus Christ to the world. And this has a lot to do with us men, how we treat our wives, that we're to love them as Christ loves the church. Marriage, lastly, is for purity. That's what Paul says. It's for purity. Right here in this text, we see that marriage is so that we would not be in sexual immorality, that we would live in a pure way. And by the way, marriage is pure. And I know I've said it, but I need to say it again. Sex in marriage is a pure thing. Of course, people can get weird and, you know, I mean, you know, demented and bring in the world and stuff. And I'm not saying that. I'm not saying just all that stuff, you know, pornography and stuff in marriage. It has no place. There's a beautiful design for marriage, and God has created it, and it's pure. Hebrews chapter, it's a verse there, chapter 13, verse 4 says that marriage is honorable among all. And then he says, and the bed undefiled, but adulterers and adulteresses God will judge. The marriage bed, sex within marriage, is God's design, and it's the only true pure form of sexual relationship. So Paul's says to them, because of sexual immorality, verse 2, let each one of you have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. Now he goes on to then say in verses 3 and 4, let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Now, before the guys get really excited, keep reading. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Now, the direct context here is sexually, that we are for one another. Now, you need to, you know this, but we need to remember this. And sometimes we don't. And we begin to get into a marital relationship and we begin to have tension sexually. And we begin to cut each other off. Now, you realize this is what you're doing. You're cutting off your husband or your wife from something you alone can give to them. No one else in the world can give that to them. In fact, if someone else gives it to them, it's now sin, right? And it's breaking. And of course, you wouldn't want that to happen. But this is not a power play that we can withhold from one another, is what Paul says. It's exactly what he's saying. And I need to say it because it needs to be said. We need to recognize that God is saying to us that are married that within the marital covenant, we should not withhold sex from one another. This is hugely important. And this is something that is prevalent in the church. Why do I know that? Well, because I'm a pastor. And for years and years that I've been pastoring, this is one of the major problems within marriages. This and communication. And I think Paul deals with both of them here because he says here that we're to render the affection due her and he to render the affection or she to render the affection due him. Notice again, he's using, as we just study the Bible, okay, contextually, he's using the word body again. Your body isn't your own. Because remember, he just got done talking about your body and how your body can't be used for immorality and how your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and how your body is bought by the Lord and how your body is to glorify God. In that same context, and some of us need to hear this, the glorifying of God in your body within the marital covenant is having sexual relationship that's glorifying to God. It's not glorifying to God by cutting off your spouse. That needs to be said. I know for those of you that are single or not married today, you know, or are, you know, like, I don't really want to hear all this, but you need to. Now, listen, if you want to get married, you need to understand this. Those of you that are struggling with sexual immorality or feel like, yeah, I'm burning with passion and I'd really like to get married, I just want you to know marriage won't fix it. Okay, it's not going to fix all, you're not just getting married and just, you know, everything's going to go away. You're never going to struggle again with that because marriage takes work. Marriage isn't just about sex. Marriage is about relationship. As we saw, it's about companionship. It's about being partners together. It's about pleasing one another, encouraging one another, knowing one another. And this is what the Bible teaches concerning marriage. Of course, the idea of affection do her, affection do him. Now, I know the definition of a guy's affection. It's usually sex, okay? The definition of a girl's affection, typically, now there's some role reversals, okay, in certain marriages, but typically is very different. If I was to ask the guys to write down a definition of romance this morning and turn it into me, unnamed, just what is romance, define that. And the girls, what is romance? We would have a completely different definition of romance. Guaranteed with the guys, romance would include sex. Guaranteed with most of the ladies, that probably wouldn't even be on the radar. It might get in there at the end, but that's not the idea of romance. So you think, I've romanced her, and she's like, you don't even know what that is. Okay, so we need to learn one another. And Ephesians tells us concerning marriage, right? Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 33. That's the great passage on marriage. I encourage us to look at it. We're not going to take the time this morning to look at that passage in depth, but just for me to say a few things about it. We know that the wife in her role is to submit to her husband. We know the husband's role is to love his wife, not with an average love, but with the love of Christ, to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Now, I just want to say this. In verse 21, that's why I have verse 21 up there, and I should have gone back to verse 18, where it says you got to be filled with the Spirit to do all these things, okay? So remember, none of us can do this without the Lord. We need, my walk with God affects my marriage radically. And when I'm not walking with God, it radically affects my marriage. Okay, so here Paul in Ephesians, he says that the wife is to submit to the husband. But in verse 21, he says we are to submit to one another in the fear of God. All of us are to submit to one another. Now, there's a different level of submission and a little different way that submission is worked out, but there's a heart of submission. We must, men, have a heart of submission. Women, you must have a heart of submission. And then you must find your role that God has laid out in marriage between man and woman. It's very important for us to understand this and for us to see this. In chapter 11, Paul just simply says in verse 3, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Okay, that's chapter 11, verse 3. I don't have it on the overhead, so you want to jot it down here in 1 Corinthians. So in this book, he makes that statement. Okay, that's important as we study it and try to understand the context. What's he saying? He's saying the head of man is Christ and the head of woman is man. But before you get all upset, women, he says that the head of Christ is God. Christ is equal with God. We know that, right? The Trinity. Christ is equal with God. But Christ and God have roles. The Father and the Son have roles. Christ was in full submission to the Father's will on earth. Full submission to the Father. And it's not just like he's under the thumb of God. There's unity. There's fellowship. There's relationship. There's oneness in thinking, right? When you think of God and the Father and Jesus, that's awesome. In marriage, we have roles. The man is the head of the house. And can I say one of the greatest problems I see in marriages, in Christian marriages, is the husband doesn't take his role as the leader. And the wife then ends up leading. By the way, it's part of the curse. You go back to Genesis, and the curse God lays on man is that he's going to work, right, by the sweat of his brow. The curse he lays on woman is she's going to want to rule over her husband. So just know, the sinful nature, part of the curse of Adam and Eve's sin for women is to have a desire to usurp the authority of their husband. And it doesn't say it there, but I think part of the curse is for the husband to let her do that. Now, it's not about her doing it or him letting. It's about starting with him leading. But wait, we've got to understand that the leading, just like think about the Trinity, okay? The leading is a leading in love, right? Isn't that what he says in Ephesians? So my role of submission within my relationship with my wife is me loving her like Christ loves the church. That's that heart of submission. Like, I love her, and if I love her, and he goes on to say that I nourish and cherish her just as Jesus does the church. I mean, those are words for us guys. Like, if we had a men's retreat right now, and I said, we're going to teach on nourishing and cherishing, wouldn't be a big winner for the men's retreat. Like, those aren't manly words, nourishing and cherishing. Those are like motherly words, right? The mom, they nourish, oh, the baby. Like, I just, with my grandson, Fletcher, you know, it's like the women are, oh, well, you know. And listen, he's cute. He's the cutest baby that's ever lived. He's even cuter than his dad was, you know. But my mind is like, dude, you need to grow up. We got stuff to do. We got games to play. We've got to train you. We got to get you on a team. We got to coach you. Like, you know, that's just how men think. You know, and when I say that to the ladies, I mean, I could just get shot. No, we don't want them ever to grow up. Actually, we do. We want them to talk. I want to dialogue. I want to talk scripture. You know, this is just the nourishing and cherishing isn't natural for me. But it is something that God supernaturally is calling me to do with my wife. It's her right for me to nourish her. She owns me. That's what it says, by the way. And that becomes very obvious when she wants me to do a project. You know, one thing I could say to you single guys out there, if you are good with your hands and know how to build, don't tell your wife to be. That was one of the biggest mistakes I made. Yeah, I could build that. You know, when we're young, it's like, yeah, no problem. We can figure it out. I can do it. I can build anything. She goes, wow, he can build anything. And she just dreams. And I work. We have a joke in our house that I'm the Hebrew slave. She's the Egyptian taskmaster. You know, cracks the whip. I mean, it's my day off, babe. Oh, it's our day. I mean, she's got, literally, I've rebuilt our entire house. You think I'm joking? From the foundation to the roof and everything in between. And I'm still doing it. We've been there 20 years, and I'm still, right now I'm in a siding project. I ripped the stucco off the front of our house, and I'm siding our house. It looks great, but it's gonna kill me. I told her, you know, the years you're gonna have when I'm gone, because I'm gonna be dead, you know, I hope you enjoy all this, you know? So she owns me. She's like, put on your tool belt and get out there. And, you know, it's part of our relationship. It's part of me loving her. And I love to do it, of course. I'm not complaining. She's not really a taskmaster. She doesn't really have a whip. She is a sweetheart. But she is a dreamer. And she's a decorator and a designer. And, well, I'm her slave. But, you know, it's important for us to love one another. Now, Peter talks about marriage, and when he refers to men, we'll look at the women's part later because it's important when it talks about, you know, coexisting with unsaved spouses, and we'll talk about that next week. That idea of being unequally yoked, and what's Paul's counsel to a Christian man or woman in that state. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Peter talks about marriage. If you guys want to pray through some things on marriage and work on, you know, your marriage and what the Word of God says, that's a great place. So our Ephesians passage I gave you, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The first 6 verses is for the woman, which I think is hilarious because it takes 6 verses and there's only 1 for the guys. It just, those of you that get that, you get it. Anyways, in verse 7, it says, husbands, likewise, dwell with your wife with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers would not be hindered. Now, the phrase, dwell with your wife with understanding, is one that God really has used in my marriage and in me as I'm counseling people and encouraging and discipling guys mainly, but it's also for women. I've used this verse with women many times. Dwell with your wife with understanding. Listen, one of the greatest needs we have when we think about nourishing and cherishing and caring for one another, I want us to think about this concept. Understand one another. That's a great, and you know what? That will lead to a healthy sexual relationship and marriage. Listen to me. That's going to lead to a healthy sexual relationship. When a person feels cared for, and I'm sure the women, you know, they're not going to scream right now. I mean, Nick was in here first service, and he's just giving amens and all kinds of stuff. I mean, you know, but they feel oftentimes maybe used sexually within marriage. They feel maybe unloved. So they're not ready to give themselves in that vulnerable state to their husband when he's not nourishing and cherishing them. And why does he not nourish and cherish them then? It's not because he doesn't love them. I just want us to like take a deep breath for those of us that maybe internally in our marriages we have these conflicts. Listen, just so you know, this morning you're not alone. You're just so, in fact, you're probably in the majority. I'm just telling you, as a pastor, someone that knows what's going on in the lives of people, Satan's lies, you're all alone. You're the only, everyone in this church has an absolutely amazing marriage. Their communication is amazing. They're praying together, reading the word together. Everything is going great. And you are over there in your house. And boy, if they saw you, they would ask you to stop coming to the church. That's what's sometimes in our heads. Okay? That's not true. But here's one of our problems, and this would solve a lot of problems. Seek to understand your mate. Whether it's a woman saying, I got to understand him sexually. I don't understand this. Whether it's, you know, a husband saying, okay, I've got to try to figure out these emotions that I have no idea what to do with them. Like, we're good, and then all of a sudden we're crying. Like, I don't know how to navigate this. Like, my way of navigating is just going like, you're okay. So, you know, I just start exhorting. Well, that really helps, right? My wife's crying. I'm like, well, what you need to do, and she's like, what I need to do is hit you, right? Like, what you need to do is zip it, buddy, and you just need to listen to me. Okay, so you just want me to sit here and listen. You don't want me to fix you. Well, I don't understand. Why would you not want to be fixed? There's a problem, fix it. Your car's broken, you fix it. You don't just sit in it in the driveway. You get it fixed. No, I just want you to listen. And you don't want me to say anything to you. No, I just want you to love me. Well, love, babe, is fixing. Okay, so I start learning my wife. Oh, Sheila, that's why I like my girlfriends. They just listen to me and they say, oh, I'm so sorry and I'll pray for you and I'm here and I totally sympathize. And you just start exhorting. You get like a sermon, 3 points. I mean, being married to me is tough. I got like Bible verses coming and I've just got it fixed before I've even heard her problem. And she's like, exactly the point. I don't understand. I'm not seeking to understand. I'm just seeking to fix it. Why? Because if I could fix the problem, I don't have a problem. You see, because right now my problem is her having a problem and I got to fix the problem. And when the problem's fixed, then I'm good. And how much do we have to learn? 26 years of doing this. And boy, I will just tell you that I'm just starting to learn. So, and some of you have been married a lot longer. You know, Dana's like 50 years and something like that, 40 years. How long, Melody? Do you remember? 47? He just like summarized that at 50 between services for me. You can talk to him later about it. But, you know, I mean, some of us, and you talk to anyone that's been married, I don't care how long they've been married, and they're still learning their spouse. 47 years? You haven't figured her out, him out? No, I'm kind of just starting. And, you know, one of the biggest problems that I find as a male with my wife as a female is, like, she's been married to me for 26 years. I'm the same guy. Like, the stuff I like to eat when we got married, it's the same thing. A few little maybe things have changed. Like, the things I liked, the things I didn't like, pretty much the same. It's like I've been married to 7 different women. It's like when we were newlyweds, she liked one thing. Oh, and so, of course, as a guy, I'm like, we got to make that happen. I'm going to bless my wife. Well, and then she didn't like that anymore. She got pregnant. And then she didn't like that. And then we had kids, and she didn't like what she liked when she was pregnant. Now the kids got to be teenagers, and she changed again. And then now the kids left, and now she's a grandma. And, like, no way am I keeping up with this. Like, there's just so many women in that body. Like, that's what I'm thinking. But see, my job is to keep learning. See, God knows I just get bored. I'm just a guy. We just hit it in cruise control. He's like, oh, no, buddy, you're going to keep working on this relationship. Now, the women, they'll keep working on it because they're women. But we got to understand one another. Listen, if you want to understand your craft, you study it. You study it. Any of you that are experts in any area, you study it. You know it. And we go to you for a question about the area that you're good at. If you're a techie, when I have a problem, I'm going to call you. I'm not calling my buddy Tim Pappas. He said, don't call Tim if you have problems with your computer. He can break it. That's about it, right? I wouldn't call him. Now, if I have a problem with, you know, some counseling thing or something, man, Tim, I call him. He's an expert. Someone's struggling with alcoholism, man, I'll call Tim. Because Tim is good at that. It's because he studied and he's experienced in it. We need in our marriages, man or woman, we need to study one another. But that takes love. You can't just shut down. This is where a lot of marriages are. There's hardened hearts. We just put up walls. It's unbiblical. And that's not rendering the affection due them. Listen, my wife owns my body. and I own hers. And it's not just body, it's body, soul, and spirit. What that body possesses is a soul. What that body possesses is a spirit. It's who she is. And it's my job. If I own something, I ought to take care of it, not abuse it. If I own something and I love something, and you think about it, those of you who got really nice cars, you take care of them. You love them. You take care of them. Something you treasure, something that's your hobby, something that you love, you take care of. How much more taking care of that which God says you own? It's yours. And you want to take care of it because you care about it. And that's here what we see. Paul says the only time that we're to neglect that kind of a relationship, he says in verse 5, is do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you might give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. What does he say? He says, don't deprive one another except. So again, the idea of depriving, and that's would be the opposite of loving and caring and being, you know, affectionate towards one another. It's deprive. Of course, he's speaking contextually, sexually. Don't deprive one another except for prayer and fasting. Notice with consent, that's a relationship. I don't just announce to my wife, hey, I'm fasting and praying for the next month. There's a discussion that we have, and this is so important in relationships, that we have discussions and that we talk through things. And ultimately, I listen with a submissive heart, and I hear what she has to say, and she ultimately, at the end of the day, submits to me, and we make decisions together. I want to just tell you, 26 years of it, it's worked really well. I have a very strong wife. I'm a very strong person. We're very opinionated. It's worked awesome. We don't have issues in that area. The biggest issues we have in our marriage is me. That's for sure. Just being harsh. Just being a guy. And I just need to repent and be kind and gracious. But there's consent. And I love this. You know, hey, for a time. This is a certain time period. But look at the Christian marriage. It's one about kingdom work. We got married so we could serve the Lord together. Whether you got married for that reason or not, you are married, you're a Christian. This is the purpose of a godly marriage, is to serve Christ together. And that's what he's saying. Look at, we're going to fast and pray. When's the last time you said, for consent, we're going to fast and pray? Like, we need to be doing that. And time would fail me to dig into that. But just to state that in passing, guys, what an awesome opportunity we have to seek God. Now, the passage that I showed you earlier from 1 Peter, it says, if you don't dwell with your wife with understanding, your prayers will be hindered. Think about that. Like, your spiritual walk with God will be affected by the lack of your compassion, care, concern for one another. Both sides, not just guys. It's gals as well. And that you're not together. And so, of course, he says, only for a time, lest Satan tempt you, of course, because the lack of self-control. Verse 6, but I say this as a concession, not as a commandment. This is kind of my opinion. It's not God's commandment. But I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. Just want you to note, verse 7 does very clearly say that it is a gift for marriage. And it's a gift for celibacy. That's what Paul is saying. And Paul would say, at one point, I was married, I'm not married. And so at one point in my life, I had that gift, but things have changed. And now God has redirected me not to be remarried. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 8. But I say to the unmarried, which again would be those that were married and now are unmarried, and to the widow. Of course, the widow would fall in that same category. At one point, they were in a marital covenant. Their spouse died. They're no longer in that covenant. It is good for them that they remain even as I am, which is single. He says, this is good. So again, Here's a problem we have today. We look down culturally, and they did too in the Roman culture, on those that are not married, especially as they're getting a little older. In the church, we ought to change that. That's unbiblical. Deeply, deeply unbiblical. Everyone isn't called to be married. And by the way, those that aren't married and are serving God and seeking God can do that 100%. Can you imagine? I mean, guys, dads, husbands, can you imagine if you only had to deal with your bills? Like what it would take for you? Like think of the house you could live in. Like a one-room studio? No problem. I'm just going to serve God. I'm going to lay my life down. You didn't have to have those late night conversations, you know, because you're going to dwell with your wife with understanding. And do we have to talk so long about this? Zip it, buddy. Listen, you know, don't fall asleep on her. You know, just think all of that's taken away. The freedom you would have to serve the Lord. That's what Paul's saying. Now, it's a gift. It's a gift to be single. Not everyone has it. But those that have it, we ought to encourage. We ought to not like go, hey, we need to find you a spouse. You know, we got little matchmakers running around the church. Dude, I've matchmaked so many people. It's been great. But yeah, we shouldn't do that as much. Like we ought to be sensitive and go like, hey, not everyone's like you. If you're, you know, in that married category. Like it's not wrong not to be married. Or then Paul the Apostle was way off. And we all love Paul. We all think Paul was awesome. But Paul said, hey, I'm not getting married for the glory of God. Verse 9, and we close with it. But if they cannot accept or exercise self-control, let them marry. So this is Paul's opinion. He's like, it'd be good, it'd be better. But we wouldn't want to see him in sin. He says, if they can't exercise self-control, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So from Paul's perspective, it's better to not be married. From our cultural perspective, it's better to be married. And you realize everyone that isn't married, not everyone, I should say, those that know that calling might not, but most of the time, they're just, gotta get married if I get married. And it's, you know, and I don't want to offend anyone this morning. I'm sure I already have, but, you know, those that get married are like, oh, what it'd be like to just be single for a day or two. Like, you know, the grass is always greener on the other side. There's no greater thing. All of it takes work. All of it has its pluses and all of it has its cons. All of it. And we need to walk with God in whatever it is. And we got to know what our calling is and what we can handle. Of course, he says, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Well, that isn't a free ticket to the guy that's burning with lust to say, find the first woman you can and get married to her. Well, the Bible says better to marry than to burn with passion. Choose your mate oh so carefully. Being unequally yoked is so difficult, so hard. God has so much for you. Be wise. Go to marriage counseling. Think through it. Get godly counsel. Walk so near to Jesus. We'll see the consequences of people that are married and their husband or wife is a non-believer. It's hard. If you know anyone in that place, they'll tell you it's hard. Marriage won't fix your problems, but it will create more complication and problems for you. It's just work. But if you're called, you love it. Do I look back and go, I wish I wouldn't have got married and I'd have been a single Paul the Apostle? Never would have made it. Never would have made it. I think if my wife died today, how could I pastor the church? We're a team. We're a team. I know that. That's not the same case for everyone. But boy, it takes work. Whatever state you're in, it's going to take work. But so here's Paul's counsel, God's plan for Christian marriage. So we just kind of dipped our toe into it this morning. So much here. We'll deal with divorce, remarriage next week, the calling and singleness the week after that. May the Lord bless us. May the Lord bless our marriages. May they be such a tower of strength, a tower of life for those that are watching. May they be such an example of of the church, the love of Jesus for his church. For those of us that are single, may our lives be such live for the glory of God without distraction. Maybe a new gear kick in this morning to say, man, instead of me worrying about things and freaking out and wishing and wanting, God, help me to serve you with all my heart. Paul says, if you're not married, don't seek a wife. Seek the Lord. Adam was found seeking the Lord, and all of a sudden he's up, not good, and he brought a wife. God will bring a wife, bring a husband, if you so need that. But our focus should be seeking first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us this morning. Father, we ask that you would meet us as only you can, and that you would draw us close and near to your heart. Thank you, God, for wisdom and instruction. And Lord, you're the one that created us, so you've got the manual on us. Thank you, you've given it to us so we can figure out how to operate our lives in an effective way. Jesus, be glorified in whatever state we find ourselves today. Be glorified through us. Give us self-control, Father, whether married or not, sexually. Help us to be pure sexually. Help us to be your tools and your instruments. For those of us that are married and those of us that have kids, help us to represent you, Christ, to our spouse, to our children. God, we need you. Pour out your Spirit. Have your way. Do your work in us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.